statements of the blessed life. And Bob taught us last week that what we have here are statements that turn the world upside down. The world says life is this way, and Jesus actually says, no, it's this way. The world says it goes this way, and Jesus turns it around and says, no, you've got it wrong. God's way is the right way. And so, you know, what the world says is right and good, God says, no, it's not. Actually, it's this. No, we just sang of that, right? That we recognize that the world says our worth comes in what we own or what we do, what we accomplish. God says, no, it's not. The blessed life doesn't come through what you own or through what your family says you should do or who your family is or what school you went to or what job you have. God says, no, it's not found in those things. Rather, it's found in these things. The blessed life is, in fact, very different. So let's read together these Beatitudes. They can be found in Matthew chapter 5. They're on the screen for us. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 10. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's our verse for today. But let's read the other ones. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's word for us today. Let me pray for our time together as we study God's word, and then we can look at this passage. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirits, for we need both to understand everything we are to know about you, everything we are to understand about the blessed life. Thank you that your word teaches us what is true. Lord, we recognize that we may feel other thoughts, or we and the world around us tells us other thoughts that run contrary to this. Lord, we repent of those ideas. And we ask that your word would teach us what is true, and your spirit would press these home on our hearts. So we pray, Lord, for this time that your words, that the words that I speak would be your word for us, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Amen. So the Beatitudes, over the next 8 weeks, we'll be looking at each one of these. And the first one today is in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The way I wanna tackle this and explain it, I think each of us who will be teaching on these, we'll probably tackle them and explain this in a different way, but what I wanted to do was to break the verse up and look at four key words. The words I want to look at are blessed and poor and kingdom and is, the verb is. And we want to ask these questions. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of heaven? And lastly, what is the significance of is, this present tense verb is in Hindi, hey? We'll look at the verb. But first, let's consider what it means to be blessed. You know, I think if we're honest, a lot of us throw around the word blessed and blessing and bless, I bless you. And a lot of times we don't really have a clue what it means. You know, when we sing the song, blessed be your name, has a catchy tune, we like it, but we often don't understand what we're singing. When I first sang that song, I didn't have a clue what it meant. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. I liked the tune, and the tune caught me, but I didn't quite understand what was going on. So let's look together at what it means to be blessed. Well, the word that's used here in the Greek, the word is makarios. The New Testament was written at a time when the Greek language was the literary language of the world, and everything that was important was written down in Greek. And so the word here is makarios. It's the Greek word. And it's commonly translated in English in two ways. And these two ways do relate to each other. The two ways that's translated is happy. Makarios, blessed, means happy. But it also has another meaning, and that's really the meaning of the text here, and that is as approved. Now, the two relate to each other as you think about it, and I'll illustrate it in this way. The Greeks used to call the island of Cyprus. Some of you may know the island of Cyprus. It's a larger island, a Greek island. They used to call that the Makarios place, the blessed place. And they said that because it had perfect weather and it was in the perfect location. The Greeks considered it the ideal place to live. And to be honest, probably most of us would say right now, we would very gladly change our location in London to be in the island of Cyprus, right? It's warm there. It's lovely. I think the virus is less there. And we would want to be there. The Greeks said it was the ideal place to live. And so they approved of this island. They honored this island as the happy island, as the Makarios place. It was considered blessed to be on that island. People on that island were considered to be happy. And so we see this twofold way Makarios is used, blessed is used. But when we come to the Bible, the way the biblical authors use this word was not as much as happy, as more. They used it as a way to say what is ideal, what is to be honored, what is to be recognized as best and ideal. It more conveys the ideal of approval. So for example, when Paul speaks of Jesus and he uses the term blessed of Jesus, and he does this at the end of 1 Timothy, it's really with this approval, with this honoring way that he has in mind. The end of 1 Timothy says this, he, Jesus, is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. You see how the word blessed is used? It's a term of honor. It's to recognize and approve of all who God is and of all who Jesus is, and to show him and to recognize and to approve of the honor that is due his name. So as humans, we are to bless God. We are to give him honor, to approve of who he is. That's really what it means when we sing Danya Tera Nam, blessed be your name. We're beholding who God is and giving him the honor that is due his name. So humans are to bless God, but also God blesses humans. And we see this again all throughout the Bible. But here's an example from Romans, Paul again in Romans 4:8, where Paul is quoting the Old Testament, Psalm 32. He says this, blessed, the word again is makarios, blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin. What is he saying? He's saying, approved is the man, honored is the man. The ideal person is the one whom God has forgiven his or her sin. So when we think of the word blessed here, we need to think of the word approved. One of the commentators I read on this, Ken Bailey, said that blessed is recognizing the state of good fortune. And so coming back to the Beatitudes, what we have here are Jesus's eight statements of the blessed life. We have God telling us as humans what the ideal humanity is, what the blessed life is. He's painting for us a picture of the human who has good fortune. And so before we move on, I want us just to pause and I want to let that sink in. God is telling you right now in his word what he considers to be the ideal life. God is describing the type of person who's blessed, who's blessed. And it's upside down, isn't it? What Jesus says here will fly in the face of what you may feel to be true. It will fly in the face of what social media says is ideal, of what the influencers in our culture say is ideal, of what the aunties will say is ideal, of what your friends will say is ideal, right? Social media tells you that the perfect good life, the ideal life, is that you have the perfect image and you post that online, right? The influence of our culture say that you have to have the right clothing. The aunties say you have to have the right job or the right spouse to be blessed. Your friends, well, they'll tell you all sorts of things that really lead you astray in all sorts of ways. But here we have God telling you what the true ideal life is, the one that he approves of, the one that he recognizes, the one that he blesses. What he approves of in this first beatitude is being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Now, in Matthew, he doesn't say poor. He says poor in spirit. In Luke, in a different sermon, there Jesus says, blessed are the poor. But here he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And a lot of people, a lot of commentators have tried to say, well, what's the difference? Here's what I think the difference is. I actually think these were different sermons. The one in Luke comes a little bit later. It's very different. It's very similar, but it's very different. The one in Luke is on a plane, and so it's called the Sermon on the Plain. Here, it's very clear. Jesus is on a mountain, and Luke, he comes down from a mountain onto a plane. And so I think they're very different sermons. And since we're in Matthew, we're going to talk about blessed are the poor in spirit. So that's our text today. I think actually the poor and poor in spirit very much relate, but they are different. And so we're going to go for now with poor in spirit. If you're interested in those differences, you can call me later, text me later, and we can talk about that. But for now, we're going to stick with poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, that statement really does fly in the face of what most people will say when they teach and when they do not teach and preach from the Bible, right? Our world will never teach this. Many of the TV preachers who don't really teach from the Bible will never say, blessed are the poor. Instead, what they preach is, blessed are those who make themselves rich. Blessed are you, for you can find your best life now, right? They'll say something like, God helps those who help themselves. But that's really what the world will say about what is the blessed life. They'll say that good things come to those who have good karma. God says, blessed is the one who is poor in spirit. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, one of the New Testament scholars who's outstanding, his name is Don Carson. He wrote a very important commentary on Matthew. Here's how he defines poor in spirit. I think this is a very good definition. He says, being poor in spirit is not to lack courage, but to acknowledge spiritual bankruptcy, to acknowledge your spiritual bankruptcy. It confesses one's unworthiness before God and utter dependence on him. To be poor in spirit is to admit that you are spiritually bankrupt and that you are completely dependent on God. You know, this teaching was radical in Jesus' time. It's radical, isn't it, in our time? In Jesus' time, there were all these different groups who had different ideas of how the kingdom would come to the earth. Some would say that it would only come to the Jews, and that you had to be the right ethnicity to be in God's kingdom. Others said it would only come through if you earned it through your religious devotion. Others would said it would only come through military zeal. But Jesus says it comes through being poor in spirit. And so those who he welcomed around him, who were they? They were the poor. They were the prostitutes. They were the despised publicans. It came to those who offered nothing, who had nothing, but they cried out for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God says that prayer was heard by God. Billy Graham's grandson, Billy Graham, is a famous preacher who was influenced many people, but it, as we saw in the crowd, influenced even Queen Elizabeth. But Billy Graham's grandson, it was often quoted as saying, Jesus plus our nothing equals everything. That's right. Jesus plus nothing. We bring nothing and we receive the kingdom. We receive everything. See, this is spiritual bankruptcy. When you realize that you can add nothing to the blood of Christ, you can add nothing to Jesus and what he's accomplished. Nothing. You add nothing to it. The things that we think we can add to it, the things that we think matter in life, that we hold on to, that we think are important, like our money, like our wealth, like our reputation, like our standing in society. These are things you do not take with you into the kingdom of heaven. In the end, they're nothing. They're nothing. We add nothing to our relationship with Jesus. The psalmist says this, Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They being those who trust in chariots and in horses, they collapse and fall. But we who trust in the name of the Lord, we rise and stand upright. You see, this is spiritual bankruptcy. The poor in spirit have nowhere to turn but to the Lord. They don't trust in their horses. Many who are poor in spirit don't even have horses or chariots. They don't have an army. They don't have wealth. They know they have nothing, so they turn alone to the Lord. The rich, though, trust in themselves. Someone who's rich in spirit, they trust in themselves. They trust in their deeds. They trust in their religious record. They're self-confident, self-righteous. They trust in their place in society. They trust in their family. You know, our world today teaches us that self-confidence is everything. Jesus says, no, you've got it wrong. God confidence is everything. God confidence, Christ confidence is everything. The scriptures show us how foolish it is to trust in yourself. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. You know, it's autumn right now, and I think that's what this writer had, the proverb Solomon has in mind, right? The leaves are falling to the ground and they're dying. And Solomon says in Proverbs, that's a picture of what happens to you when you trust in your riches. It will lead to death. You will lose your greenness and shrivel up and fall off the tree and die. Winter comes, death comes. But he says, but those who trust in the Lord are like a leaf in the springtime. They're so green, so full of life, flourishing. I hope this message, as you hear it, is encouraging to you. It's helpful to hear this, isn't it? That our hope is in the Lord, that we bring nothing to Jesus. We cling to him and trust in him. It's helpful. It was helpful for me this last week. You know, when I was preparing this message, there came a point when I hit a snag and I didn't quite understand something in the text. And And I didn't quite know how to handle it and move forward. But I thought to myself, Barry, you can do this. You can find a way through it. You can figure this out. And it hit me what I was doing there. I was trusting in myself. I was trusting. I was being rich in spirit. I was saying, I can figure this out. And it hit me. I wasn't living the message. I wasn't being poor in spirit. And you know, let me encourage you, you want your preacher, the person teaching from God's word, to be poor in spirit, whose cry is to the Lord for help, who says, Lord, I want your word to so change me and so impact me, and for your spirit to come and make your word a part of me, so that I rest in you alone, and I rest in your word alone, and I rest in your spirit alone. And I need your spirit to go from me and the words I say, and that your spirit would impact the listeners of this message in such a way, because we are fully dependent on you. We are fully dependent on God's word and God's spirit, both in me and in you right at this instant. We're bankrupt otherwise. We've got nothing to say of our own, nothing to give of our own. Fully, we rest fully on God's word and God's spirit. So to recognize our inability and to look to his ability is what it means to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, we read, is the kingdom of heaven. So what is the kingdom of heaven? I'm going to be short on this point. You know, Bob taught it last week to us. This whole passage is about the kingdom of heaven. Beatitudes 1 to Beatitude 8 are about the kingdom of heaven. The whole of the Beatitudes are wrapped in the kingdom of heaven. So we'll be talking a lot about this, but it is simply this. It's the rule and reign of God over all things. It's the kingdom is where everything that's been broken has been put right, where everything that's wrong comes undone, where every tear is wiped away, where all injustices are corrected and punished. It will be the life that is even better than anything you could hope it would be. The life that you dream is the ideal life. The kingdom's life is even better than that. It's life as it is fully known and fully revealed. And we will fully know it in the future. But what we read here, actually, it's really profound, is that for those who are poor in spirit, who are blessed, whose trust is in God, Jesus is very clear. Look at the verb in verse 3. It's different than the verbs in all the other Beatitudes except for the last one. All the other Beatitudes, Beatitudes 2 through 7, the verb is in the future tense. See that? In verse 4, for they shall be, future tense. Verse 5, for they shall, future, inherit the earth. 6, 7, 8, they're all future. But look at verse 3 and verse 10. For theirs is present tense now the kingdom. Beatitudes 1 and Beatitudes 8 is in the present tense. The kingdom is here now. For those who are poor in spirit, whose trust is in the Lord, we now know the reign and rule of Christ. We now know the kingdom, the end of the story. For us, as we are facing death with coronavirus, we don't fear death now. Why? Because we know the kingdom. We have the kingdom. Death is not the end of us. There's resurrection. Coronavirus is not the end of our story. We have a Lord who reigns on high. Boris Johnson is not the ruler on high. His rule is very limited. His rule has been given by the King of Kings on high. In America, they're voting next on Tuesday, Donald Trump versus Joe Biden. Either one, their rule is limited. For there's a king in heaven who reigns. His name is Jesus. Donald Trump, Joe Biden have got 4 years. That's it. But our king now reigns on high. We know his kingdom in our lives now. That's the reality That's the blessed life, that we now know the King. The King is in us, he's with us, and we live in that kingdom reality. And then we pray that the kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven would come to this earth. See, the poor in spirit, we have the kingdom now. And there, closing here, there are many benefits to that. There are many things we could talk about, but here are three, I think these are three good ones. They may not even be the best ones, but here are three good ones. One, a benefit of having the kingdom now. One is that it means that the kingdom that you have it now, it means you can't lose the kingdom, right? Think with me for a minute. If you are poor in spirit, if you are bankrupt, well, you've not earned the kingdom. If you earn the kingdom, well, then you could lose the kingdom. But because you've been given the kingdom by grace, you can't lose it. No one can come and snatch it away. Satan can't take it from you. And you sure can't lose it because you've received it as a gift from God. Knowing that the kingdom is yours now means that you have assurance of your salvation. You are assured of your destiny. You are assured of the forgiveness of your sins. That is a truth to take home, to bank on. Don't bank on yourself, for you're bankrupt. Bank on that truth, that the kingdom is yours now. So one benefit is that you can't lose your salvation. A second is that your identity is secure. Knowing that you have the kingdom now means that you're a son or daughter of the King. Your identity now is that Jesus is your elder brother, and he's the Most High King. He's the King of Kings. So knowing that should give you a Christ confidence, not a self, forget self-confidence, a Christ confidence that your elder brother is the Most High King. So you have a spiritual family. You have a real identity. That's your identity now. So we can live in that identity. That's a real benefit, knowing that the kingdom has come now. Lastly, it means that Christ is your Lord, that he's with you and that he lives in you now. And the kingdom, elsewhere Jesus says, the kingdom has come within you. Jesus is at work in you through his spirit. He's at work changing you, making you into the person that he wants you to be. So the kingdom has come in your life, in your heart, but it also has come around you. Not only is Jesus working in you, but he's working around you. His kingdom has come around you as well. Jesus is at work in your family. He's at work in your place of work. He reigns in our government. This should give us hope, shouldn't it? In a time of uncertainty, in the time of coronavirus, in a time of lockdown, Christ is King. You know, the time, let's be honest, this time that we're in now, knowing that on Thursday, we have a month ahead of us of lockdown. And I think this lockdown is worse than the last one. Why? Because, well, in March and in April and May, it was springtime and it was warm. We're facing a month of darkness, a month of the cold, a month of loneliness. And that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. We're facing a hard time. Loneliness, lockdown, we know what it's like. It's lonely. It can be boring. The things that we want to do, the people that we want to see, the places we want to go, we can't. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs now is the kingdom of heaven. So what do we say knowing this verse in light of what we're about to face? Well, brothers and sisters, let's not fall into despair. For ours is the kingdom now. Christ is King. He is with us. We have hope in the midst of darkness. We have hope. We will be poor in spirit, but Christ is with us. His kingdom has come. His kingdom is one of hope and joy. So let's go to him now in prayer, and let's ask for strength as we face this next month. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this teaching today. We thank you for it, that you tell us what the ideal life is like, what the ideal person is, what the blessed person is. We thank you for this first beatitude that tells us that the blessed one is the one who is spiritually bankrupt and whose hope is in God alone. Lord, I pray for everyone right now on this who's listening to this, that we would examine our own hearts and Lord, show us where we trust in ourselves. Show us where our hope is not in you. Lord, some of us on this call right now may not even know you. I pray that your spirit would come and turn hearts to you. Lord, for those of us who do know you, we pray that we would turn from our indwelling sin of unbelief and we would hope in you. For Lord, when we hope in you, we realize that the kingdom has come, that you are with us now, and that your blessings will be known, but even now are being known. Lord, I pray that we would know those blessings so that as we go forward into this month of darkness, this month of lockdown, this month of loneliness, Lord, that we would know you. We would know your future for us. We would know your strength now. We would know your comfort now. We would know your love now. Lord, help us then to seek you. Help us not to find the answers in ourselves, for in ourselves alone, there's just bankruptcy. But Lord, may we turn to you and find rest and comfort and hope and joy in you. Lord, such that as we seek your face during this time, this month, I pray, Lord, that we would say at the end of it, you know, it was hard, but God was with us, and therefore it was good. Lord, work amongst our people, we pray in this way. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. We'll go shortly to a time of sharing and prayer, but before we do that, just let me pronounce this ashirvad, this blessing upon all of us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You hear where the blessed life comes from? It comes from the Lord. Look to him and hope in him. Amen. Amen. Well, we're now going to go.